The last few weeks, we've talked about adversity. I actually, you know, usually we plan a series, we announce it, we promote it. I actually got into this kick reading a couple books and listening to some podcasts about adversity. I've spoken the last 3 weeks. I'm going to speak today about adversity. Next Sunday, we'll take a break for the Lord's Supper and kind of explain the whole background of the Passover and Lord's Supper and communion. And then the following week, I'm going to finish up with a subject matter talking about comfort and the purpose of comfort and how we comfort others when we've gone through some things. Today, we're going to talk about Believe It. And as Tom had mentioned in the musical set, we're going to talk about faith and how to strengthen our faith and what faith is all about. But I want to kind of, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, and these are on our online, our podcast, you can listen to them. The last 3 weeks' walkaways, I want to give them to you if you weren't here and kind of explain each one real briefly here. The first week that we talked about don't confuse God's absence as apathy. And we talked about how that Jesus had some friends. One was John the Baptist who got put in prison, but instead of Jesus going to visit him, he for about a year and a half, he ignored him. And John finally sent his disciples and says, listen, are you truly the Messiah or should we look for somebody else? Basically because you kind of left me hanging out here and I felt abandoned. The same thing with Lazarus. Lazarus got sick and Mary and Martha sent for Jesus, his one of Lazarus' childhood friends. And instead of Jesus coming to comfort his friend when he was sick, he stayed where he was, went on with his work. And when Lazarus had died, then Jesus came. And we talked about how that Mary and Martha got in his face and said, basically, if you would have been here, this would not have happened. And kind of a sharp tone they took with Jesus. And, of course, the purpose of both of these is that Jesus had a greater plan. Resurrecting Lazarus gave a greater testimony than going to help his sick friend. So there was always a greater purpose. We learned that. So don't confuse God's absence as apathy. The walk away for 2 weeks ago was there is a purpose and promise in times of adversity. Learn to see it as a productive part of Christian life. We talked about how the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Some think it was his eyesight. I talked about it, that it might have been a muscular problem. It might have been epilepsy where he had seizures. Whatever it was, he begged God a number of times, take this away from me. I could be more productive if you took this away from me. But sometimes adversity actually is what makes our lives more productive because people view our faith and strength when we're going through tough times. Last week, walk away was contentment is only learned through adversity. Without adversity, we will never truly know God. And that one was important for this reason, is everybody wants to be content. And we kind of compare contentment with happiness. Happiness and contentment are not the same thing. Happiness is an emotion based upon a stimulus. Things that happen to us or for us, things that just make us joyful. Contentment is that inner peace while the world's going crazy outside. And we said that it is learned. The only way you actually know what contentment is know how when you're not content. You don't truly know contentment until you've been through a time where you're worried, you're struggling, you're not at peace. And it's a learned situation. And once you learn the situation to be content, as Paul talked about in his life, you're never going to be content. And usually you find contentment when you come to the end of yourself, when there's nothing else you can do with whatever's going on in your life, whether it's a medical problem, a relationship problem, whatever it might be, and you finally get that inner peace that takes away everything else, removes all kinds of fear, because it's on the inside. It's not a happiness, it's a contentment, and you don't know contentment until you've gone through times of turmoil and tragedy and adversity. Today we're going to talk about Believe It. And we talk about faith a lot, and faith is that weird thing that people sometimes say, well, if I had more faith, or if you're going through something and you're worried about something, somebody may say, well, you just need to trust God more, and then you feel like smacking them upside the head, like yeah, maybe easier said than done. Sometimes ministers throw it out, you know, just trust God and have faith. It's all going to work out. And you're thinking to yourself, I need more substance answer than that, okay? And it's a tricky thing. And I will tell you this, is that faith, just like contentment, is a learned process. It is a learned process, and the only way you learn faith is by actually stepping out of yourself and doing things outside your comfort zone that take a little bit of risk, faith, to see what God will do, and then your faith will grow and grow and grow and grow. But faith also is something that is really only known, like contentment, is when you go through adversity. You really don't know what faith is when things are easy. You know, if you have wealth beyond measure, you really don't know what faith is. If you have health that's in good shape, you don't really know what faith is. If you have all the commodities of life and everything is going well and you're living your life as a self-made kind of person, which is good to be, you really don't know what faith is. Faith is learned when you no longer can trust in yourself or have confidence in yourself, so you must find another avenue to say, this will work out. In fact, it is a principle through the Bible that many of the things that we're taught to do, such as be content, be strong, have faith, are always based upon a conversation about when things are not that easy. So if you're looking to have contentment, you're going to find it more when you're going through times of adversity. If you're going to find faith and have stronger faith, it's not when everything is working out to your way. It's going to be when things are kind of caving in and you don't know what to do and how to move past your fears and anxiety and stresses over things. We're going to read in a second here out of the book of James, and come and set it up here. James was an interesting character. I talked about him about 6 weeks ago for another talk we did on Sunday. He was the half-brother of Jesus. There's not much known about him through the Gospels, except for one time when he basically, his family kind of challenged Jesus, who are you? Can you imagine, by the way, is that your older brother declaring that you need to worship me as God? I don't know. I have two brothers. I can't see me worshiping either one of my brothers as anything other than who they are. And I imagine growing up with Jesus was kind of a stressful thing because, you know, James, who is human without having the divine nature of God, probably was messing things up and doing stuff and always getting disciplined when Jesus had this perfect life and was never in that situation there. And as they grew up and stuff, I'm sure that the divine understanding from the family has talked about who Jesus is. And when Jesus entered into his adult life, we find that James is nowhere to be found. James is not a follower. He's not out there supporting his older brother. He's not out there, you know, talking about what mom had talked to him about and what dad Joseph had talked about and that you all need to pay attention. It wasn't James that when Jesus was introduced to the world as the Son of God, he was John the Baptist. It wasn't James that said, this is, you know, Jesus Christ who's come to take the sins of the world away. It wasn't him. He wasn't there to be found. And so all of a sudden we find that Jesus comes on the scene at a particular interesting time. It wasn't during the times of the crucifixion. He wasn't around. In fact, when Jesus was being crucified, it was John, the disciple John, that was with his mother. And Jesus said to John, he said, behold your mother, and said to Mary, behold your son, saying that since James is not on the scene to help comfort mom, I want my best friend here, one of my disciples, to comfort my mother. James wasn't around. He wasn't around when the tomb, when he was buried. He, you know, if you think about it, normally when you lose a loved one, you go to the funeral, you go to the tomb, you pay your respects. He wasn't with the disciples mourning their friend Jesus. And we don't really find him on the day of resurrection when Peter and John and all of them and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and they found Jesus wasn't there. And the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He wasn't there. Somewhere along the line, Jesus, after he was crucified and buried, rose again, had a meeting up with his brother James. And at that point in time, because I guess if you saw your brother who was dead, now resurrected, you probably would have a stronger belief system. And that was the time that James not only was the brother of Jesus humanly, but he became a follower of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And from that point in time on, James began to become a leader in Jerusalem for the Christian way, which was risky because they were already trying to hunt down those that were part of the Christian belief. And now James, the half-brother of Jesus, who you got to imagine that when half-brother of Jesus, the brother of Jesus, now is becoming a leader. He was the very first pastor of the church, Christian church in Jerusalem. He probably had a target on his head. I'm sure they were watching him because they knew, you know, this Jesus guy here, now they're all worshiping him, and now his brother now is becoming a fanatic for it now too. So what are we going to do with this guy James here? And if you know the history of James, he died a martyr's death eventually. But James began to lead the Christian faith in Jerusalem where it all started. Now, obviously, Christianity spread throughout the entire world, but it started right in Jerusalem. And in the middle of Jerusalem where you have the synagogues And you have the Jewish leader who just crucified Jesus, where you have the Roman government who just crucified Jesus. Now the brother of Jesus, James, is going to establish the very first Christian church in the middle of ground zero where it all took place. And he pastored this church. He ministered to people. He did all these things in his life. And basically, he was the leader among leaders in the Christian faith. Well, as time went on, as many of those folks that were in the New Testament, Paul and Peter, they all wrote letters or books or literature to be read by other people for encouragement. And James wrote what we call the Book of James. The Book of James is an interesting book because it's a book of wisdom. It's kind of like the New Testament version of Proverbs. And a lot of what he wrote about was dealing with adversity. And he knew it firsthand because he was an individual that was being persecuted over and over because not only was he the leader of the Christian faith in Jerusalem in the middle of ground zero where Jesus was crucified, but he was a relative of Jesus whom they killed. So you can imagine the environment there. So James writes this letter to the Christian church, probably why he was incarcerated at a time, and he's dealing with some things and some subject matters that basically they needed to learn. And what they needed to learn is simply this, is that adversity is not contradiction to God's love. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. That adversity is not a sign that God is not with us. Imagine what they're thinking. They were all being persecuted. They were all going through times of struggles. The Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders were all persecuting them. And I can imagine why they're out there trying to carry out this Christian message. They're all out there saying that this is tougher than we thought. God, where are you? Why are you letting us go through so many things? Why are those being arrested for Christian faith? Why are those being persecuted? Why, if you claim to follow Jesus, you no longer can get employed because there is a blacklist for those that are following Jesus? Why is all this happening? And you can begin to think that, you know what, if God loves us enough, why is he making it tough or allowing it to be tough on us? And that's the whole subject of adversity. So many times people think that when you become a Christian, that, you know, and it sometimes be presented like this. You become a Christian and you will feel God's love all the time. And everything will work out. And if you just have more faith, everything will work out. And you're going to be part of a Christian body where everybody is so pleasant and so nice. And no one has a temper. And no one has an attitude. And it's love, 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 love. I mean, you're going to sit around holding hands, singing songs. It's going to be a First of all, not anywhere near the truth, okay? There's going to be adversity. And James decides to tell that church, and to 2,000 years later, to tell us what to do and how to look at adversity. So we're going to go through this passage. For those that are running the PowerPoint, I'm going to go verse by verse, stop and say some things, and I'm going to give you some things about belief. But let's talk about, first of all, what James says here. We're going to start in verse number 2. And look at the opening statement. Consider it pure joy. Now, didn't say contentment. Don't be content. He says, celebrate the exciting part of this. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, which means whenever you're facing trials, varieties of trials, whatever it may be, consider it joy. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's really not the way I wanted to start this off. When I go through times of battles and challenges and struggles and stresses and anxieties and I get, you know, verbally beat up or somebody doesn't like me or whatever, I don't sit there and say, this is an awesome thing. When somebody, you know, gets in my face and tries to ruin my day, I don't sit there and say, well, thank you very much for hating my guts. I remember one time my mother, God rest her soul, she was pastor's wife for, you know, close to 50 years, and so she learned a lot of lessons. I remember one time back in the church, I grew up in Michigan, people, at the end of service, they'd have an altar call, people would go forward, and they would kneel. And when there was a lady there, pastor's wife was always kind of the one that went forward and prayed for the lady. And my mother tells a story how that she went and knelt down next to a person and prayed, and she says, is there anything I can help with or pray for you, you know, whatever you're dealing with now? She goes, I have a bad problem. And my mom said, well, anything can help. What's your problem? She goes, I hate your guts. And my mom said, you know, I can see my mom now at the altar. I pray that you will not Hey, you know, I can see that now. I mean, most of our human emotions are like, really? My mother stuck it up and she prayed, and I guess they had a falling out or something happened, and they reconciled later on. You know, I'm just trying to make up the end of the story. I have no idea what happens. All I remember is that this person said, I hate your guts. And we've all had a few of those, haven't we, huh? Usually it's your siblings. But to me is how do you deal with the fact when you get that kind of stuff? When you're serving God and you're doing the right things and you're trying to be a great person at work and people treat you badly. And here's James saying, when all this goes on and when your life is all screwed up and people are not treating you nice, celebrate it. It's awesome. Now, that is not logically what we would normally interpret. Look what he goes on to say. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, here's what he's trying to say. You won't know how strong you are until you're tested. You won't know how strong you are until you go through times in which you have to truly deal with some negativity. You won't know how strong you are until you get to the point to where you truly have to be tested. And what this test is, it's testing your confidence in God. He goes on to say, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's talk about maturity. As a Christian, we sometimes try to tell folks how to grow and become a stronger Christian. And a lot of times we would say, you need to study your Bible more. Okay? That will make you mature. That will make you knowledgeable. You need to fellowship more. That won't make you mature. That would just make you part of a cooperation with other people. You need to use your talents and gifts and abilities and stuff in the work of God. That won't necessarily make you mature in a sense of what we're talking about here. That will obviously allow you to see what God can do through you. But what James is saying here is that the people that eventually mature as Christians is because they've gone through times of testing, gone through times of adversity, and they persevered. They didn't quit when it got tough. They didn't back out when things were not going their way. Maturity comes, unfortunately, because of the battles. We grow better by the negative things that happen to us than we do by the positive things that happen to us. In fact, in life in general, we grow better and we become more mature by the failures than the successes. Because failures and adversity are teachers to teach us about ourselves, how we respond, and what we're going to do. But he says, let perseverance finish its work, which means keep persevering. Let it finish. Go to the final stage. Don't give up in the stream. If you stop trusting during the adversity, you will never know what the true lesson of it was and what it was meant to be or do. So keep persevering. That way you're not lacking anything. Now the next one, verse 5 says this. This is interesting. It goes, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Let's talk about wisdom for a second. You're going through adversity. Normally when we pray, and usually what you would think you would see here, when you're going through adversity, when you're going through testing of your faith, when you're going and you persevere and pray that God would take this away from you. That's normally what we do. In fact, when we're sometimes here in prayer requests, we say, I'm going through this, just pray that God would deliver me from it. And that's okay. That's God's not upset about that. What James says here is that when you're going through adversity, before asking God to get you out of it, ask God to give you wisdom while you're going through it. And what wisdom is that it's a broader view of what's truly happening. I've gone through things in my life. I've gone through things that at the time I could not figure out why I was going through them. But in a measurable amount of time, or in a linear amount of time, years later, I look back and I can see exactly what was taking place. So James says here, when you're going through times of adversity, when you're going through times to where you're going through this testing of your faith, keep moving forward. Now, finish the persevering. Don't stop. You're going to miss all the great things if you stop too early. And if you're having a struggling time while you're going through it, and it's really bothering you, then you need to ask God, God, I need wisdom. God, can you give me the bigger picture of what's taking place here? And he says, and God won't get upset at you because you're asking to really know what's going on. In fact, he will follow through with you, but ask for wisdom. Not ask for an escape, not ask for a way out, but ask for wisdom while you're going through it. And the reason why that is because God wants us to know that we are not detached from other people and other things. I truly believe that when we're going through something, there's somebody else that may be going through the same thing, that because we're going through it, we actually can come alongside and comfort them. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. There are people out there that are struggling, going through rough times, and because you have had that broader understanding of why you went through it, you're able to reach out and help them. There is a reason and a purpose for all adversity. And instead of asking God, get me out of this, ask God to help me see the broader picture of what's taking place. Let's go on here. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who's doubt is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all the way. Now, in verse number 6, I put this next to the verse, the word where it says, but when you ask, you must believe. I put the word accept. Accept. I put the word accept because in all reality, it's not just about belief. It's not just about I have faith. It's about accepting this. You know, the hard thing to do is when you're going through a trial or tribulation or whatever you're going through, is to find peace and acceptance that something's happening to you. So he says here that when you're going through this, you need to believe and not doubt. He says the reason why I say not doubt is because when you find the true meaning while you're going through this, you may say to yourself, why me? Why am I the one that has to be touched by this? Why am I the one that has to go through this? And he says, the person that's doubt is like somebody on the waves or the wind blowing and tossed all about. And then he says near the end of the passage we just read is that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And what he's saying there is about the whole thing of adversity. He says in this whole text here that you need to trust and that you need to persevere to finish the course. He says that if you want to find peace and contentment and strength in the middle of it, ask for wisdom to get the broader picture. But if you wallow in your adversity, if you don't seek the bigger picture, if you don't seek God's wisdom in all this, you will be all messed up. Now, I remind you this. He's not talking to non-Christian people. Now, this is wise, obviously, for anybody, whether what part of faith you're in or not. But he's saying to Christian people, and you got to understand the environment they're in. They're going through traumatic times. They're being persecuted. We don't know anything about persecution. You know, our level of persecution is when a comedian on TV makes fun of Christians. That's really tough to handle, isn't it? Our idea of persecution is when, you know, people, talk down or negatively about Christianity and slam us or whatever. We have no idea about persecution, especially in this country. We are blessed because we know nothing about persecution. These people, when they claimed to be Christians, they had a mark on their head. If they were employed, the Jewish leaders would find out where they're employed and tell their Jewish employers, you cannot employ this person. We're going to try to eradicate Christianity from the world one person at a time. They sent out people with summons to arrest those who were Christians. They were truly going through adversity like we can't imagine. And here's what I think God was doing. God was having James write this down so that 2,000 years later, when we can't even compare to what they were going through, he was saying, listen, they went through adverse times so that we would understand the grace and love of God during our adverse times. And that God doesn't necessarily end, he doesn't necessarily put a hold, but God many times will tell us, listen, I'll give you the broader vision for what I'm doing. And if you just persevere, if you just stay with me, if you just lock in, you're going to come out to another side. You're going to see exactly why this happened. But if you lack, And if you don't stick with it, and if you don't trust God, and I hate to say that simple way, you're going to always be in adversity, and you're always going to waffle in and out. You're going to doubt it. You're going to be faithful, unfaithful. You're going to criticize God. You're going to get upset at God. But if you persevere to the end, and you open your eyes to what I'm doing and have my wisdom, you will be stable and ready to go to affect the world for what God is calling you to do. The writers in the Bible, in the New Testament, were not foreigners to pain and suffering. In fact, I want you to get this. So many times we as Christians, we want things to be a little more easier for us. But if you look at the writers of the Bible, Genesis, Revelation, but let's focus on New Testament, you have the men and women in the New Testament suffered a great deal. You read Hebrews chapter 11, it has a list of all those through the Bible that God acknowledges because they persevered during adversity. They talk about Abraham and Moses and Noah. They talk about Isaiah. They refer to him as the one that was sawed asunder. Isaiah died this way. They started from the head with a saw and they went down to his body. Talk about Peter. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified also, but he was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified the same way as the Savior. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, the book of John, was cast away and ostracized all by himself on the island of Patmos. We know that Paul was shipwrecked, taken to Rome, and martyred. James, from tradition and history, tells us he also was martyred. But they write stuff like, count it all joy when you go through this. When Paul says, I know what it is to be content. I can do all things, all these things through Christ who strengthens me. They weren't lacking, and they were not touched by adversity. They went through some tough times. But they looked at it this way. I believe that God is doing something in the world. I believe that God is doing something in the world, and he's including me. I believe that God is doing something in the world, including me, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to all go good for me. I believe that God's doing something good in the world and using me, and that not necessarily makes me feel good, but I believe that what he's doing through me will impact the lives of other people. 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about comfort, how that I comfort a lot of people as part of the role, but there are a lot of things I haven't gone through. You've gone through some battles, some adversities, and you persevered, and you got wise because of it. You got the broader picture. You understand now why you went through it. And now you can leverage that like nobody else to comfort somebody else who's just now going through it. You've gone through an abusive marriage, and you came on the other end. You are the most qualified person to help a young woman or a young man that's going through similar situations. You dealt with cancer, and you come through it with a good bill of health. Now you're the person that can come along somebody who just got the doctor's notice that they have cancer. You've gone through being fired in a way that was unjust. Somebody lied about you, but now you're on the other side, and somebody's going through the same thing. You can tell them there's a better day ahead. There's a broader picture for adversity. A broader picture for adversity. Let me give you the walk away this morning here, and it simply is this. Faith is not expecting a way out of adversity. Faith is trusting that God will get you through adversity. And the easy thing to do is say, God, take this pain away. And don't get me wrong, I'm not into pain. I'm not into going through adversity and stressful times. But learn this, if nothing else, that our lives are just a short picture in all eternity. And God is leveraging what we're going through to impact other people. You may not know the full story until you get before Him in heaven. But I guarantee you, there's a story. And someone is going to benefit from your sacrifice and from your perseverance and from your seeking wisdom through, not an escape from. Now, we say count it all joy and you go through it. Doesn't mean you get all giddy, because if you did that, you'd seem kind of weird. You say, oh, I can't, I'm loving this pain, man. This feels so good. That person just insulted me. Ah, that was great. No. But if you're doing what's right and you're doing your best to make an impact in the world, to be a friend to your friends, a family to your family, and you go through things that sometimes are injustice, persevere to the end. Ask wisdom, the broader picture. Don't become unstable and overly worried or double-minded. Keep doubting. And you will see the picture that was meant for you to see at a given time. Would you bow your head for just a moment? A couple weeks we're talking about comfort and how that, what you've gone through, you are uniquely qualified to help somebody else. I think that people going through rough times, you know, people go through being shunned by people go through relationship things, financial things, medical things, and you may say, why me? Well, it's a time to thrive, not to survive. It's a time to step up and say, listen, I'm going to shine through this. I'm not going to falter. And I truly believe that's what God intended us to learn when it comes to this area of adversity. I don't know what you're going through. You may be going through a rough time right now. I hope this teaching has helped today. I hope that it gives you something to think about. I don't know your struggles. You don't know mine. You don't know my stresses. I don't know your stresses. But we all know there's nothing uncommon to all of us. We all, in lifetimes, will go through a lot of similar things, just at different times, different degrees. The people that end well, finish the course, as Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course, are the ones who persevere in times of adversity. And all they're asking is for God's wisdom to get a broader understanding and accepting the fact that God has a purpose and plan for whatever I'm going through. If you have that perspective, you will persevere to the end. Father, we're thankful. We just ask, Lord, that you just take this lesson today, as long as the other ones that we've done, Lord, and it's teaching about adversity, Lord, and help us to comprehend what this all means for our lives. God, it's easy to pray to take some pain away from us, Lord, but that's not the case. As we saw with Paul a couple weeks ago, that you don't take away sometimes the adversity. God, help us to find grace and strength in the midst of it so that somebody else can see strength in the middle of an adversity. We ask in Christ's name, amen.